Open up your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We begin a new study in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It's not going to be done in one teaching like last week, but it's going to take a couple of weeks because this here enters in of the Apostle Paul's personal life and what he had gone through in serving the Lord. And he teaches us a lot of great lessons from his own experience. And there are things that I cherish and want to learn even more. So we're going to spend a little time going through this because the one thing that we all need is the title of this message, and it's Do Not Lose Heart. Do not lose heart. Out of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This morning, though, I'm going to start off by reading verse 1 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and then I'm going to skip down to verses 7 through 13. If you'll follow along, please, and then we'll get into this teaching this morning on do not lose heart. Beginning at verse 1, he says in 2 Corinthians 4, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart." Verse 7. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet we're not crushed. We are perplexed, but we're not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, death working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, 'I believed, and therefore I spoke,' we also believe, and therefore speak." Father God, this morning we pray, God, your anointing upon the word as we go through it and learn from it. God, we pray for that application in our own personal life and experience, that we could live out the reality of the promises of God, trusting you in every area. So give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive all that your word reveals today for your glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And once again, church, if you agree, say amen. Do not lose heart. Have you ever felt like quitting at times? Ready to throw in the towel? You seek to live for the Lord, serve Him, but everything just seems to go the opposite of the way that you had planned for it and hoped for it. You're discouraged sometimes, and you simply just want to run away. Well, you're not alone. As a matter of fact, a lot of people in America kind of feel like that from one time or another. And yet it's the reality. Even King David said in the Psalms, he says, "Oh Lord, I wish I was like a bird that I could just fly away." And sometimes we feel like that. And sometimes we feel like throwing in the towel. Sometimes we feel like I just can't go on with the circumstances that I'm about to encounter or face or having been facing. We are going to look at a man in the Bible who faced very difficult circumstances. I doubt that any of us have gone through the things he did, at least for the same reasons. Sometimes we go through things in our life and it's for some dumb thing we did. But yet Paul went through things in his life for not only the dumbness of things that he started off doing, but actually living for Christ in spite of the fact that the world was in contrary to what he was now living for. And yet, when we look at this, we realize that this man faced difficult circumstances. If anybody ever had a reason to give up, so to speak, he did. But he did not lose heart. In fact, he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8 and 9, which I already read, he says, "We're hard-pressed on every side, yet we're not crushed. We are perplexed." You ever felt like that? "But not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed." Those seem like hard words and hard circumstances for one living your life. Now, Paul, prior to this letter in Corinthians and prior to his salvation that you study in the book of Acts, you realize that Paul was a dedicated Pharisee. He was a Jew that completely said, "By the law, I live the law perfectly, never having failed." Well, that is by itself quite accommodation. But yet, according to this, we also learn that Paul persecuted the Jews. No, he persecuted the Christians because he was living his life as a dedicated, righteous Jew, and he thought the Christians were something simply going against the true faith that he thought he had in God. But God caught him on the road to Damascus. And he got knocked off of his horse, and then he met Jesus face to face, alive from the dead. And he realized, oh my goodness, that which I have been trying to destroy, that which I have been persecuting, is now the one who's become my Lord and Savior. And so Paul went through a lot of things. So once having persecuted the church, is now a part of the church, starting the churches, encouraging the churches. But did he suffer? Oh, yes, he suffered by the Jews, and he also suffered by his enemies. And so many times he would come to that place where it would seem like this would be a good time, if there's any time, to just give up. But no, he says in this teaching, right there beginning at verse 1, we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. And he also said it again at verse 16, therefore, we do not lose heart. You know, it's amazing to me because when you see the word therefore, late Dr. McGee used to say, whenever you see a therefore, you got to ask yourself what it's there for. And yet, the therefore here is, he goes back in verse 1 of chapter 4 to the last verse of chapter 3, where he says, but we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we're being transformed, or we're being changed into that same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, because of this ministry that he has, this changing ministry, this transforming ministry of life and following Jesus Christ, he says, we do not lose heart. And then he goes on to say, even though everything he's been through and that spirit of faith that held him on all of these areas, he says, therefore, we do not lose heart. But in verse 16, though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. You know, it's amazing to me because that outward man perishing kind of is scary in some ways. We think about, okay, life as it is, the outward man as I get older, it's wearing out, it's perishing. But something is getting newer on the inside. That new life in Christ, that new strength is being renewed day by day, even though the external is perishing. This sermon offers areas of coping and discouragement to help those that might be overcoming in their disparity or their problems in life. Have you ever seen anybody lose heart? Well, I have many times. As a matter of fact, I worked in disasters counseling and helping people, the survivors or the surviving family members of disasters. And in fact, an organization that I was leading in California, preparing chaplains for that, it's one of the things that you deal with. Okay, when people are facing a disaster, what do you have to offer them? Well, you've got to, first of all, offer them coping skills. You got to offer them the ability to cope with what they're facing. And yet, when I find in Christ, there's all the coping skills we need if we'll just put our trust there, if we'll find our strength there. But yet, have we lost heart? In fact, Ron is here this morning. I forgot to mention his birthday has been upcoming too, so he gets a special significance. But don't forget his birthday, okay? I don't want him to lose heart. And so the reality is sometimes we do lose heart. So this morning, as we look at this, we see Paul's inner life, and we can learn from him. We can learn what Paul went through, but also to learn how he succeeded, and yet thereby apply these various areas to our life as well. So the thrust of our courage this morning puts a demand upon our life, and the demand is right there in verse 1 and verse 16. In fact, the Old King James says, we faint not. The New King James says, we do not lose heart. And literally, Paul said, we don't lose heart. But there's certainly plenty of reasons for discouragement in Paul's situation, yet the apostle never did quit. How many times we know, or how many times we felt like, I can't take it anymore, famous last words, I can't deal with this anymore, it's way beyond my ability. But then God always gives you the strength. And I see this morning a lot of your faces, and I thank God that I know you. You are a church that's got strength, because your strength is in the Lord. And he's giving you those coping skills. But what was it that kept him from fainting in the conflicts of his life? He knew what he possessed in Jesus Christ. That's a key area of our life. Do you know what you possess? You go, yeah, I possess that, but somehow I'm still losing it. Instead of complaining about what Paul did not have, he rejoiced in what he did have. And yet he had that in Christ. And you and I can do the same thing. So let's take a closer look at this thrust of Paul's courage. First of all, in verse 16, he says, therefore, we, say we, do not lose heart. In fact, turn to the person next to you and say, we is about you and I. We do not lose heart. Yeah. And go ahead and tell them, and you go turn back to them and say, yeah, and you should not lose heart either. Because you see, sometimes we do. What does that mean? It means to just give up. It means to run and to lose heart. Because you see, in the Bible, when it talks about the heart of man, that's your very control measure. It's the heart of man is what God speaks of. That's where you're at. That's where your actions are going to be. So where is your heart today? And yet, we're told to seek God with all of our heart, a complete heart. In fact, in the Old Testament, when they were building the temple, they had to find rocks that were made out of whole. You could not break them with a hammer. You could not use a chisel on them. Because when you built the altar of God, it had to be with a whole heart, so to speak, or a whole rock. And that was giving us an example that God takes our life and He takes our whole heart and He wants to build that spiritual relationship between you and Him. So Paul says, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though that outward man is perishing, or we don't faint. In fact, the Greek word there is ekakio, which actually means to be weak, or that is to fail in heart. It actually means to experience heart failure. Now, maybe you've known somebody who experienced heart failure. I myself have had that experience, and I know that there's others here who have. And I had a heart attack several years ago, and the interesting thing is I was studying for something I had been pursuing on the heart, having a heart of God. And then I end up with a heart attack, and I go, okay, this is not what I wanted. But I didn't even know I had a heart attack till I got to the hospital. I knew something was wrong, but I had a heart attack. But thanks be to God, God got me through that, and my heart's doing very well today. In fact, I was at the doctor the other day to get another checkup, and this doctor says, by the way, how's your heart doing? And I says, well, my cardiologist says it's doing great. She goes, well, that's great. She goes, actually, all your numbers look good. We're doing really good there, Dave. And I go, oh, thank you. And then she says, and by the way, you need to exercise. I go, what do I need to exercise for? If my heart's doing good, my body's doing good, everything's checking out, I don't need exercise. She goes, do you exercise? I go, yeah, I walk the dog a couple times a day, maybe three. I go up and down the staircase several times. She goes, no, that doesn't count. I go, yes, it does. Well, okay. Did you break out into a sweat? I go, no, I don't sweat. And she goes, you need to exercise. Okay, end of story. So maybe we experience moments where we have, so to speak, heart failure. Thayer's lexicon, which is a dictionary of the ancient language, says it means to be utterly spiritless or to lose all courage. And I think we've all had that moment where something happens and the tragedy happens and all of a sudden all of our courage is gone. All of a sudden we experience that heart failure, so to speak, spiritually or emotionally. Courage means the attitude of facing and dealing with anything. Recognizes dangerous, difficult, painful, and instead of withdrawing from it, the quality of being fearless or brave. One of the things that I remember in working with firemen or families of firemen is that the thing is when danger happens or there's a fire, firemen go into the danger, where most people are running away from danger. And we as Christians got to be like so-called fire women or firemen, where we got to go into the danger. Yeah, we don't look for that, but it's there. But yet, how do we go in there? How do we face our day-to-day? How do we face the circumstances? How do we face our children and what they're going through? See, courage is not just a positive mental attitude, but it's an attitude of heart that literally grabs a hold of our heart and drives us to be able to do things we normally couldn't do. Instead of running from it, embracing it, and realizing that God will give us the strength to overcome it. So the Amplified Translation, notice this at verse 1, says, therefore, since we do hold and engage in this ministry, he talked about the ministry of changing our life, transforming our life, or our life being changed or transformed. He says, granting to us favor, benefits, opportunities, and especially our salvation. He says, we do not get discouraged, spiritless, or despondent with fear, or become faint with weariness and exhaustion. Oh, really? Do we? Not all the time. As a matter of fact, all of us have those moments where we do fail, and all of a sudden we go, I don't know what I'm going to do, but I just don't know what to do. Well, we got answers in the study that we're studying on the life of the Apostle Paul. Verse 16, the Amplified says it like this: therefore, we do not become discouraged or utterly spiritless, exhausted, and wearied out through fear. Notice the term fear. We'll talk a little bit more about that as we get further on into this. So the Amplified picks up the Greek very well, and it's showing us that we're not to faint, so to speak, but we're to have that confidence that God can take us through. So what does it matter if the outward person is perishing? So long as the inward person is experiencing that daily renewal, that daily revival, that daily getting stronger and stronger, and it comes from the outside in. Because you see, really, this body we have, it's only temporary. It's only going to last for a season, the season of our life here right now. But we're getting a new one that's made forever. And yet, right now, the temporary one kind of holds us back sometimes. Maybe it hurts a little bit, or maybe it hurts a lot, or maybe it's broken, or maybe it's fractured, or maybe it's in trouble. Doesn't matter, because we're being renewed day by day. But let it take heart in our life today. So Paul is not suggesting that the body's not important, and neither am I, or that we should ignore its warning and its needs. Since our bodies are the temples of God, we must care for them. We must nurture them, but we cannot control the natural deterioration of human nature itself. It's going to wear out. When we consider all the physical trials that Paul endured, it's no wonder he wrote as he did. But yet, as Christians, we must live a day at a time. No matter how strong you are, no matter what your life has in store, no person, no matter how wealthy or gifted, can live 2 days at a time. You can only live one day at a time. And some of us, it's moment by moment. Amen? But God provides for us day by day as we pray to Him. The Bible says in Luke 11:3, Jesus said that we are to thank God, but to ask for our daily bread. And notice our daily bread. And this we give thanks for our daily bread. Thank you, God. But remember, it's daily. It's not an endless supply. God gives us what we need, the strength for every single day, every moment on the day we need it. You can't store it up like Israel. When they got their manna, they were not to store it up, but they were to keep it for the day and then use it that day. And they say, well, I need to save it, except on when it began before the Shabbat or the Sabbath, then God gave them enough that would last. But the reality is God will give you what you need. We thank the Lord for our daily bread. But He gives us strength that we need according to our daily requirements. As a matter of fact, hold your place here. Let's go back to the Old Testament for a moment and hear what Moses has to say when he spoke to the children of Israel. It's one of three sermons he gave in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is three basic messages before they were to go into the promised land. But in Deuteronomy chapter 33, remember, the lesson was God was giving them manna to last day by day. And yet He would give them enough to go through the Sabbath rest. But in Deuteronomy 33, verse 25, I love what it says in here that Moses said to them. He says, your sandals shall be iron and bronze as your days, so shall your strength be. Notice your sandals. You know, can you imagine your flip-flops being made out of bronze and iron? I mean, that would be heavy shoes, right? And yet, of course, some women I know would probably decorate them. But notice what it says here. Your sandals shall be iron and bronze. Are you kidding? That's heavy stuff. We're talking about steel-toed sandals, so to speak. And remember, these children of Israel were marching 40 years through the wilderness journey and so on to get to Canaan's land. But Moses says, your sandals shall be iron and bronze. But notice what the clincher is here. As your days, so shall your strength be. God gives you enough bread for the day. He gives you enough strength for the day, every single day. And you say, well, tomorrow I don't know how I'm going to make it. You know, quit worrying about tomorrow. Tomorrow is tomorrow, but today is today. Today has got enough going on to face it all by itself. And so He says, just as I will protect your feet. You know, it's really interesting because why use that metaphor? Well, the fact is, remember, they were walking. They weren't riding. They weren't in limos. They didn't have the caravan of all of those luxuries as they were going through the wilderness wanderings. But during that time, their feet were unprotected. Your feet are so vulnerable. Even to a soldier, their feet is very protected, are very important to their own survival and protection. So he says, I'm going to give you something that'll protect your feet. And not only that, as your days, I will give you strength for every day. Every day. So, in fact, one person said, yard by yard, life is hard. Inch by inch, life's a cinch. So the very first thing Paul says, we who have received mercy. Notice back in our text, we have received mercy. So he says in verse 1 of chapter 4, therefore, because of this transforming work of the Spirit of God in our life, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy. Would you say mercy? See, mercy is actually, God doesn't give us what we deserve. That's what mercy is. So in other words, if God gave me everything, never pray, God, give me everything I deserve. Look out, because if he answers that prayer, it's done, okay? You're over. But you should pray, God, give me mercy. And yet, this is exactly what David always prayed, King David, but it was what Paul says, I have received mercy. God didn't give me what I deserved. But what did he give him? He gave him grace. See, grace is the opposite. God gives you something you don't deserve. He gives you a blessing. He brings that blessing or that strength in your life. But mercy, he holds back on what you really deserve. Instead, his grace is there. So Paul received that mercy. He came into the Christian life because of the mercy and the grace of God. He had been an angry, vicious enemy of the church. He consented to the death of many Christians. He had been filled with legalism and traditions that drove him to be the enemy of God. However, God gave him a new opportunity, a new chance. He confessed his failures, his shortcomings, and turned to faith in Jesus Christ. After turning to faith in Jesus, Paul relied on the grace of God to see him through any and every circumstance. And the mercy that God surrounded him with gave him strength every day. So Paul says these famous words, we do not lose heart. Wow. And yet, it's amazing. When you look at some of the things Paul went through. So let me show you a few verses, just a few of the items. We'll be covering this more in 2 Corinthians because he talks about his personal life and circumstances in a very detailed fashion. But I want to point out a few things. First of all, in verses 8 through 10, we already read this in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. Notice what he says. We are hard pressed on every side, yet we're not crushed. What does that mean? He was pressured on every side. Some people say, I just can't handle the pressure. The pressure is too much. And Paul would say, well, I'm hard-pressed. I'm pressured on every side. Can you imagine being squeezed into that? I was just talking to a gentleman in the last service. He's a police officer, and he just got back from a trip to Hawaii. And I said, so, did you gain any weight? And he goes, oh, yeah. I says, well, okay. So it's going to be a time of squeezing back into that vest and that shirt. Your shirt, all the buttons are going to be pulled out. So I brought his wife over and says, you know what? Maybe you need to move those buttons over before he goes back to work. But talk about hard-pressed. Yeah, hard-pressed. And so pressure. But secondly, he also says in verse 8, yet he says, we are perplexed. What does that mean? And but not in despair. We don't know what to do. Life is, it's just, I got to do what God's called me to do, but I don't know what to do about all these other circumstances. We're perplexed, he said. And then not only that, he says, but we're not in despair, persecuted. He was literally hunted down. And in fact, every time Paul went to a town, you read in the book of Acts, they were ready for him. They had a concert for him. Not a concert with music, but a rock concert to kill him. They stoned him with stones several times that he was left for dead. And literally, in some cases, some believe, Bible scholars believe, that he was blinded and couldn't see very well because of the rocks that were hitting him in the face. He was left for dead. And yet, he says, he was hunted. Oh, he was hunted, all right. And he, every town, they didn't give him a welcoming committee. The mayor wasn't out there, but everybody was ready to persecute him. But he was not forsaken. He was hunted down. He was knocked down. He says struck down in verse 9. What does it mean? It means literally he was knocked down. Knocked out, knocked down, put away. And yet, God was there, and he says, we do not lose heart. And then, look at chapter 6, by the way. I'm just skip over there and just show you a few more highlights. There's so much over here, but I just want to show you a couple. In chapter 6, verse 5, he says, in stripes. This is what he went through. And he says, in stripes. What it meant is that he received those stripes, the lashing. During the days of the Romans, what they did is they used this long whip, and the whip actually had leather and tied up rocks and pieces or shards of glass in that whip. That's what they beat Jesus with, by the way. And yet it was considered under Roman law that if you were given a sentence of 40 stripes, a lot of people never survived it. But the Bible predicted that Jesus would undergo this, and he did. So what they did under Roman law, they said, we must show mercy. So 39 stripes. Most people never even got that far. And yet Jesus took those stripes for us, praise be to God. Can you say praise the Lord? But yet Paul took that several times. And yet he went through it. So he says, in stripes, he literally, his back was opened up with all of this without mercy, the beating that he took. And then in verse 5, it says, in imprisonments. I mean, he was literally thrown in jail. It wasn't a jailhouse ministry. He didn't volunteer for this. In fact, he literally was in prison. Why? Not because he did something wrong. He did according to the Roman law and against the radical Judaism of that day. What he was doing was wrong because he started as a Christian. He was a new man. And he was living for Christ, not against the early Christians any longer. And yet, because of this, he was put in prison many times. And while he was in prison, you read the stories in the book of Acts, what did he do? He sang and gave praise to God, for he was counted worthy to suffer for Jesus. Oh, yet we do not lose heart. In fact, in verse 5, also it says, not only with the imprisonments that he went through, it says in tumults. What's a tumult? It's not a tumor. It was in riots. And literally suffering, getting beat up, and constantly going through all of these things and challenged face to face, but also challenged physically in tumults as well. And then in verse 5, he also adds in there, in sleeplessness. And what does it mean is he couldn't sleep. And yet, can you imagine? He knew what he was going to face each time, but it never stopped him. He never lost heart. Wow, these secrets we need to have in our life. Because some people say, oh, I just couldn't sleep last night. Well, why couldn't you sleep? I ate a pizza before I went to bed. Well, quit eating pizza before you go to bed or whatever. But sometimes people just can't sleep. Why? Because of the worries and the fears and the thoughts and the doubts and all those other things keep you awake. Paul couldn't sleep because he cared for the church and he cared for believers. He cared for others, and it wasn't about himself. It was for others. So that's just a list of some of those 8 things that he went through. There's a lot more, by the way. And yet it reminds me in our life some of the things we go through, and we wonder how God is changing us. How's he changing you today? Is that change tough on you? Has he made some new decisions in your life that you're thinking, wow, this is hard to put up with? I saw a man last night when I went to the store to pick up something, and he was knelt down in front of the cabinet for, it had all of the quit smoking type stuff there. I mean, it was a whole list. And he was going through reading each box very carefully. I almost went up and said something to him about how he can get delivered, but I decided not to do anything there. I was in a hurry, had to get home, so it wasn't going to be a time that I could spend with him. But I was noticing he kept looking at all the boxes. I went and picked up what I needed, and I came back, and he's still looking at the boxes and thinking, oh my gosh, I got to give up smoking. I was at a car wash recently, and I found a good reason to give up smoking. The woman told me it cost $9 for a pack of cigarettes. Are you kidding me? I'd have given up smoking a long time ago. And I did, over 45 years ago, but it wasn't for that. That's when cigarettes were cheap. But $9? Wow, unbelievable. But it does kind of remind me how trials bring out the worst in us at times. This man, I'll just call him Pastor Samson, was making visitation rounds on his trusty bicycle. When he turned a corner and came upon a young boy, selling a lawnmower. He says, how much do you want for it? Pastor Samson asked him. Well, I just need enough to buy a bicycle, the boy explained. After a moment of thought, the preacher said, well, you know, wait a minute. Will you take my bike and trade for that lawnmower? Mister, you got yourself a deal. So the preacher made the exchange, took the mower, and just immediately began to crank it over. He pulled on the cord with a few times and no reaction from the machine at all. Preacher called the young boy over and says, wait, don't leave. I cannot get this mower to start. Little boy said, my dad says you got to cuss at it to get it started. Pastor Samson replied, well, I'm a minister of God. I cannot cuss. And by the way, I've been saved so long now, I don't even remember how to cuss. And the little boy looked at him with a sparkle in his eye and says, just keep pulling on that cord. It'll come back to you. And so the problems in our life sometimes overwhelm us. And we don't know how to react, or we react wrongfully. And we get in trouble. And sometimes that old life does come back. But Paul says, we do not lose heart. Are you losing heart this morning? George Mueller, a great man of God of the past, was known for one of the great prayer warriors of all time. And he says, I say it deliberately. Trials, obstacles, difficulties, and sometimes defeats are the most food of faith in my life. George Mueller, you may not know of him, but this man took it upon himself to feed the orphanages of children around the world. He literally didn't have the resources or the money, but he had the heart of God. And he sought God. He would pray, and people would give him money to support these orphanages. He established many of them to feed children that lost parents and didn't have parents. And it was his mission in life to do that. But what a man of faith. He faced trials, obstacles, difficulties, and sometimes defeats. But he says, this is all food for faith. Food for faith. Really? He didn't lose heart. The presence of trials does not negate the grace or the goodness of God. When passing through trials, we may doubt the love and the grace of God for a moment, but we should never stop there. The presence of trials does not erase God's love and goodness. Can you say amen? It doesn't take it away. Many people who are atheists, by the way, turn to atheism because of that very principle. They question why a loving God would allow pain and suffering to come to people when it seems unrighteous that they have to suffer as they did. But yet they go, well, okay, if God is so good, why is this happening? Unfortunately, there are some people who have no hope at all. They live in a kind of existential pessimism and despair. In fact, they live often with a cynical attitude and cynicism. You know, cynicism is against God, or being cynical is considered a sin to God. We'll talk more about that as we move on through our teaching with Apostle Paul. Bertrand Russell was a brilliant thinker, and because he made no room for God in his thoughts, he could not figure out the mystery of life itself. He once said, when I die, quote, I believe that I shall rot, and that is the end. He went on to say, all the labors of this age, the inspiration, the noonday brightness of human genius are all destined to extinction. The whole temple of man's achievement must come to be buried in the debris of a universe in ruins. How depressing is a life without God? You can be so-called intelligent, according to this world, and have no understanding or no life for God. I'd rather the new believer that just found Jesus Christ, who knows nothing but that God loves them, is greater in all their abilities than somebody who has all of these inabilities, or yet having abilities based on their own strength. When one is faced with a disheartening circumstances, we should turn to God, very simply, and trust in prayer. The Bible teaches that God is a loving God, who shares his goodness with his people, and he certainly does. I've experienced it, and I know some of you have. Turn in your Bibles with me. I want you to see something about these kinds of circumstances and what should be done about it. Turn to Psalms. Go to Psalm 27 with me. It's right after Job. Get to the book of Psalms. Psalm 27. And I want to point out something that often when I go to a hospital call and I'm not sure of the people, what I'm going to face or what they're facing, and I just got to get myself ready, I'm reminded of something that King David said. And in Psalm 27, verse 13, I want you to notice it. David said, I would have lost heart. Paul says, do not lose heart. But David said, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord and the land of the living. That doesn't mean in the sweet by and by. Doesn't mean, they go, oh yeah, I know God's going to be good to me in the sweet by and by. When we all get to heaven, it'll all be different. Really? David said, and remember what he went through. He said, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord and the land of the living. That means right now. Sometimes we would lose heart. But we can have this belief that God will take us through and he'll give us his goodness even now. One of the first prayers we teach children often is, God is great, God is good, let us thank him for the food, right? I mean, you hear little kids pray that, and I go, okay, parents, put that one in there. But God is great, God is good. He is certainly all those things, but let's thank him for what he provided. The writer of Hebrews told us to come boldly to the throne of grace because of the mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. So why should I believe in the goodness of God? Let me give you three reasons, first of all. And I'm going to give them to you right out of Scripture since you're in Psalms. Go with me, first of all, to Psalm 23. So David said, I would have just given up and lost heart if I hadn't believed in the goodness of God. So Psalm 23, just a few pages back, we're told there, and I love this, another psalm of David, and it says in verse 6, it's the last verse, it says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Wow. David was running from Saul. They were out to kill him. And in fact, Saul had paid great amounts of money that if you get David, destroy him, kill him immediately, on sight. And yet David was always out there, but yet at this time in his life, he knows that his life is on the line, but he says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. What's following you today? Oh, got trials following me, Pastor. I got problems following me. Well, you know what? David turned that around and he said, I don't lose heart. No, he said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In other words, the Bible teaches it that, first of all, the goodness of God. Secondly, look with me at another passage. Look at Psalm 33, verse 5. Psalm 33, verse 5. I'm being easy on you right now. The other service, I made him look up a lot more. So Psalm 33 and verse 5, I want you to notice what David says there. Psalm 33, verse 5. And he says that he loves righteousness. And yet, is that all? And justice in the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Yeah, the earth is full of the goodness. You know, people say, well, the earth is so bad. Everything's so bad. Everything's so terrible. Yeah, there's a lot of bad things going on in our world. There's a lot of bad people in our world. But the truth of the matter is, if you just live that everything's bad, everything's bad, everything's bad, you're going to miss out on what the Scripture says, that the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. And you might say, well, it's hot where I live. Yeah. Well, I do have to admit, I love living down where the ocean breeze blows in. I like living closer to that. I lived for many years where the heat blew in. And thanks be to God, I live down further south right now, thanks to my son-in-law. Got my wife and I down there. Then he moves away. Can you believe that? He left us there. But never mind. But the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Oh, thanks be to God. And yet, we also look at another scripture, Psalm 52. Look with me at Psalm 52, a few pages over there. Psalm 52, the scriptures also tell us something more. And these are all just simple, easy choices. It says in Psalm 52, verse 1, why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The goodness of God endures how long? Continually. Would you say continually? Yeah. So number one, why should I believe in the goodness of God to keep my mind, as Paul did, where I don't lose heart? Number one, his goodness through mercy is always available. And that thrust of his courage came out of the mercy of God, and he says, therefore, I do not lose heart. Second reason to believe in God's goodness is the testimony of believers who have experienced it. And there's people in this church who I know who have experienced God's goodness in their life. They've seen how God worked in a mighty way, even though they could never believe how it would happen the way it happened, but God did it. And I can thank God today. There's so many testimonies, but do you believe in the testimony of those who've experienced it? Taking somebody you and I may not know personally, although I have had the opportunity to hear from her quite a bit, I've used Johnny Erickson Tata as a testimony on more than one occasion. She was an energetic, you may not know this, or you may, energetic young woman whose life was forever changed by an accident. Her spinal cord was severed, and she initially struggled to even survive, forced to live her life as a quadriplegic. She nearly lost the will to live on many occasions. Slowly, she achieved the impossible. She started painting by holding a brush with her teeth. I don't know when the last time, I don't mean brushing your teeth. She actually bit down on a paintbrush and paints paintings. She still does. And they're available on their website. But she just about gave up. But no, she wouldn't do that. She believed in the goodness of God through God's mercy, but she also believed in the experience of God that literally would change her life forever, and yet God never failed her. Joni once said, quote, "You don't have to be alone in your hurt. Comfort is yours. Joy is an option. And it's all been made possible by your Savior." You know that joy is an option? Somebody says, "I just wish I had the joy of the Lord because right now I'm just having a bad day." Well, great. It's an option. It's an option. Choose what you're going to do. And it's all been made possible by Jesus. See, he went through the comfort so that you might have that comfort. He postponed joy so that you might share in it. And he willingly chose isolation so you might never be alone in your hurt and sorrow. That was her words, by the way, Joni Erickson. He was a quadriplegic, gone through all these terrible tragedies in life, another example of her life. And consider this one. Joni, at 2 a.m., woke up with a miracle. It was 2 a.m. and my husband was snoring softly beside me, not aware. I was biting my lip to keep from waking him up. The combination of my paralysis, the middle of the night insomnia always makes me claustrophobic, but this was different that night. The pain in my neck and shoulders was searing. I tried to move my head on the pillow, but because of my condition physically, I'm unable. But I was stopped short by a razor-sharp jab in the back of my neck. She cried out, "Oh God, I need to reposition, but I haven't the heart to wake up my husband Ken. He only has a few hours before his alarm goes off, yet I cannot tolerate this pain." Can you imagine your wife saying, "I don't want to wake up my husband because..." And then I found out my wife, I use this example, she didn't know I was going to share it. And she, at 5 o'clock this morning, was coughing, and she didn't want to wake me up, so she went into another room to cough until she was ready, and she came back to bed because she didn't want to wake me up. I go, "Wow, amazing." And yet Joni was suffering in pain, but yet she wasn't going to wake up her husband. She wanted her husband to sleep. That's a good marriage. You know that? Praise be to God. I love my wife and I thank God for her. But Joni didn't wake up her husband, and yet she can't move. This is different. And then all of a sudden she said, "Please God, I can't handle this. Help me. I don't want to wake him up." She said, "I began to breathe deeply and recite a favorite hymn. Quote, I shall see him face to face and tell the story, saved by grace. And I shall see him face to face and tell the story, saved by grace." The next thing I knew, it was morning. Ken was off to work, and my girlfriend arrived to get me up. And when I told her about my rough night, she replied, "I bet you can't wait for heaven." Joni looked at her friend and said, "I just experienced a piece of heaven last night." See, sometimes in our experiences, it's not the goodness of God works in his mercy toward our life, but it's the testimony of when we experience it. But there's a third reason to believe in God's goodness. It's his example. He went to the cross. He gave it all for you and I. And he surrendered everything that he had just so he could win you and I. God loves us with an everlasting love. Would you turn to the person by you there and say, "God loves you so much that he gave it all for you and me"? So Paul says we do not lose heart. But how do we do that then? How do we lose heart? We're thrown off in two basic areas I want to share with you quickly this morning. One is our limited perspective. You see, the writer of Hebrews tells us literally that the moment that we go through these experiences in our life, that there's three possible choices. And this is in Hebrews chapter 12. I'm not going to have you turn there because of time, but he talks about he disciplines us for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10, God disciplines us, it's for our profit, although it seems but profitable, anything but profitable at the moment in the Living Bible. Just as earthly parents discipline their children so they'll grow up to be well-adjusted and successful, our Heavenly Father disciplines us so that we will grow up to be partakers of his holiness. So we lose that perspective. We think, this problem I'm going through, how could God let this happen? So we despise the moment and we begin to rail against God. Or secondly, we become discouraged by the event. We lose heart. We give up. Or thirdly, we can endure it and be trained by it. Or we can just give up and get mad. So how do you also lose heart? Secondly, by worry. See, worry is a sin against God. It's a loss of faith. In fact, it's a contradiction to faith. Though worry, so why do we? Why do we lose heart? Paul would say, "I don't worry about these things. I trust God. God's going to pull it through. Why am I worried about it?" You see, how does worry work? In fact, the excellent book by Dr. Edward Podolsky said, "Stop worrying and get well." He literally says that people who are worrying end up with medical problems and all kinds of other problems because of worry. He says, worry is not a disease, but it causes disease. That causes stress, and like a disease, it's contagious. In fact, several outstanding psychiatrists believe it is more contagious than scarlet fever even. Worry can just permeate your home. Worries was a headline in Reader's Digest some time ago, and it talked about the inner secret of health. And it says, worry is public enemy number one. Why? J.B. Phillips, a modern translator, says, take thought and be careful. But do not worry. Worry comes from a Greek word, which actually is a combination of two separate words. And what are they? One, to divide the mind. And that's what Satan wants to do. God's word says that God will provide for all your needs. Worry says, no, you won't. God's word says, but my God shall supply all your needs. No, he won't. God's word says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. But the divided mind, the worrisome mind says, no, he won't. God's word said he cares for you. 1 Peter 5:7. No, he doesn't. See, worry is hypocrisy. But it professes faith and at the same time goes against the truthfulness of God. Paul says, do not lose heart. Would you say that with me? Do not lose heart. And then say, we do not lose heart. Please stand, and I'm out of time. We'll have to get to the difficulties. We didn't even get to the difficulties. That's next time. But we also know the answer. Father God, I thank you this morning in the name of Jesus that even though we go through these circumstances of life, we, like Paul, can be people who believe in your goodness through your mercy. We can believe in your goodness through the experiences of others and us. We can believe in your goodness because of Jesus. And I pray right now that all of us would not become people who have a limited perspective or become people who are filled with worry and have a divided mind and heart. We trust you, God, to work. We trust you no matter what. Bless your people in Jesus' name. Amen.